And God, we pray for every Christian that's shut in. Lord, today, may they get some nourishment for their soul. And Lord, strengthen their stand for Thee. Father, we thank You for the radio broadcast and the ministry of it. And Lord, we just ask You to continue to bless it, Lord, in our community. Pray, God, for our country. Continue to have mercy upon America, if You would, Lord. And Father, we pray for our leaders, as we've been commanded to do in Scripture. Lord, we pray that You'll guide them and give them wisdom they don't have. And Lord, we know that the heart of a king is in Your hand. You turn it whithersoever You will. And Lord, we pray that You'll lead things in such a way that we may lead a good and a peaceable, quiet life, Lord, according to Your will. And Father, we pray for the missionaries this morning as a church. We want to hold the rope for them. We're thankful for the laborers that You've sent out into the field. Lord, we're praying for more. God, just bless, Lord, in our efforts towards the gospel of Christ. Strengthen our hands that we may do more for Your glory and honor. Bless the Sunday school teachers, Lord. Give them wisdom, knowledge, and Lord, utterance as they instruct the young people today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, young guys, you can head on to your class. And as they're leaving, I got a little behind this morning. This past week, actually. And so I called Brother Jack. I told him, please have something ready just in case I couldn't get caught up to speed on Sunday school. So Brother Jack's going to come and teach us this morning. So you guys be praying for him. Brother Jack, if you'll come on.
Good morning. If you will, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we went through 1 Timothy, and now here we are beginning to go through 2 Timothy. I believe the last place we got to was verse 9 and 10. And we went through at the end of verse 9, where it says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, which God has spawned off on the before and the from, the foundation of the world. And we went through there and saw where the Calvinists changed that word from into the word before. And then they preach it that way. Then when they began to quote it, they always quote it with the words before instead of from. And we showed how there is a difference about before and from. And when it's talking about before, anytime it ever says before, it's talking about in Christ Jesus. It's talking about how things are made. And in verse 10, it even shows that the grace was there in Christ before the world began. In verse 10, it says, but is now made manifest, talking about now by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what we got into was that everything that is from the foundation of the world was happened in time. Now, we're not going to go back through all that, but we're going to start here in verse 11. It's Paul talking again and again. 2 Timothy here, these first couple of chapters. One or two things. Either Timothy is having to face some problems with some people that are going through some hard times and ready to give up. And he's trying to let Timothy be an encouragement to those people. Or Timothy's going through a hard time and having a rough deal, and he's trying to encourage Timothy. Now, I believe that just by reading through it, I just believe Timothy's having a hard time just by some of the things that he says. As in verse 8, he says, be not thou, which is singular. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In verse 8 there, he's telling him not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of him. And he goes on to say in verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. And then down in verse 16, he says this, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and look what he says, and was not ashamed of my chain. So Paul gives him two examples there, one where Paul's not ashamed of the Lord, and one where Onesiphorus is not ashamed of Paul. And in verse 8, he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord. and don't be ashamed of Paul. And so at the start of those verses through there, he's beginning to encourage him and give him some reminders of what he's got and how he's happy with Timothy. And any time that you've tried to encourage somebody in the Lord, what you always have to do is you always have to remember to remind them of what they have. And somebody will be going through a hard time, and what you do as somebody trying to encourage them is you realize, you try to say, listen, you know, you do have a rough time. I realize what things are going on here, and this is happening, and this is happening. And to them at that point, they've built that up so big in their head that it is a mountain of a problem. And so as an encouragement, what you're trying to do is you're trying to sit there and show them that that's really not a big deal, that what really happened is they built this thing up a lot bigger than what it is. And so what you do is you go, you remind them of what they've got, you remind them of the blessings that they have, and you remind them of just different things that they have because of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they used to be, what's going on, and you find some people that's got it a lot worse than them that are still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Friday night, the fifth quarter, I was preaching, and we got talking about not quitting. We got talking about, as I was preaching, talking about staying in the fight and talking about how people are just soft today and they want to quit. Anything they can do, the first thing they think of anytime there's a problem, well, I'll just quit. Well, I've just had enough. I can't take it anymore. And that's what they begin to talk about. And as I was sitting there preaching, an illustration popped in my head when I was in Bible school. There was a brother named Steinberg who had graduated maybe the year before I got there, and he was already in New York with a church and starting a church, and things was working good, and he was at work one day and got a call to come home. And when he came home, his house was on fire. And as he was standing there, he called the assistant pastor where I was at down there, Brother Donovan, and Brother Donovan said, as he's sitting there talking to me while the firemen are at the house, they pull his wife out of the fire. She's dead. And he says, Brother, there's my wife. They just pulled. She's dead. She's dead. She'd burn up. And he goes through all of his kids. He had one boy that could have escaped out a window, but instead of escaping, he looked down the hallway and saw his family burning. There was a little girl that had been living with him, 16 years old, that they'd taken in off the street. That girl grabbed that boy and said, let's get out of the house. And they went out the bathroom window, and the little boy looked at the window and looked at his mom's bedroom, goes down, tries to save him, burns up. Man lost his whole family. And you say, what about that guy? Well, me and Brother Dilber's out in Idaho. He was there serving the Lord. And so the point I'm making is when you're encouraging somebody, we build things up like we've got it bad. And when you look at the fact that somebody treated you wrong or somebody made a bad statement about you or somebody ain't giving you the credit you deserve, as opposed to somebody losing their family, you see what I'm saying? And that's how you encourage somebody. And here in 2 Timothy, Paul is beginning to encourage Timothy. And he says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly in desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. See what he's saying? That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And he says, you need to get stirred up, Timothy. In verse 7 he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now that I'm just saying all that to say this, I believe, that's just me, I believe that Timothy was having a hard time. He's a young minister, he's excited, he's ready to just take the world on, get on fire for the world and just live like he's supposed to live and do everything he's supposed to do. And what happens, I believe, is that he found out what taking the world by the tail really means. The world's going to get a hold of you, and it gets discouraging, and it gets aggravating. And what you want to do is you want to say, I've had enough. See, Paul already went through that with John Mark. John Mark had quit. And I mean, it got so bad between him and Barnabas that they split. And so here you've got Timothy, whether it's Paul telling Timothy about some other people that may have problems, or if it's telling Timothy that you've got your own problems, you need to go. The fact is this right here, this is some information here to people who's going through some hard times and Paul's encouraging them. Look, you don't need to quit. The last thing you need to do is quit on God, because that's what the devil's wanting you to do. And he's saying, listen, look what you've been through. You know, and as a Christian, what you want to do sometimes is just say, listen, you know, here's your life when you was without God. All right, it was a mess. All right, you got saved. Your family got put back together. You got put back on the narrow way. Things were good. The devil got interrupted, messed you up. You got out of church. Things fell apart again. And guess what happened? When the devil got on you, you quit, then things were bad. You know what happened? You went back to God. You got straightened back out again. Then you know what happened? The devil came in again. And it's an endless cycle for people, for Christians. And I know how it is. The devil gets in there and he begins to divide and conquer, because even Jesus Christ said, how can a house that's divided stand? And the devil knows if you can get people mad at each other, then it's going to mess up. If he can get into a family, get the husband and wife mad at each other, what's it going to happen? The family's going to go down. See, that's what he's doing right now. He's trying to destroy the family in America. And that's the way it goes. And a lot of times what a Christian has to do, or a pastor, has to get down and say, look, guys, here's what's going on. Let's remember, here's the way things were. Here's the way this is. Here's the way this is. Now, where are you at on your Bible reading? Well, brother, you know, Well, when's the last time you've witnessed? When's the last time you've went out and tried to be a blessing to somebody that's got it worse than you do? You say, what's that got to do with anything? Helps you know where you're at. Helps you be thankful. There's a little paper over there at that fast lane, I guess, or the express lane, and about this 8-year-old boy who wants to be in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most get-well cards. He's got cancer and he's going to die. He's 8 years old. And you know what would be good for your kids? Not just to write a get-well card. I'm going to try to get a hold of them. I'm going to take my kids to see that boy. You say, why? Because that's an 8-year-old, that's their age. He's dying. They need to see that. You say, why? So they'll be thankful for what they got. You want your kids to be thankful? You got to teach them to be thankful. Show them stuff like that right there. And so what you do is you encouraging people, you got to show them what they got. They've got it good. You talk to Christians today and they start talking about how rough life is as a Christian, and they'll say things like, I'm trying to do this for the Lord, but I think God's trying to call me over here. And why? Because, well, you know, things are just so rough over here. I just, you know, God wouldn't want me to do this. Well, sure He would. He put Harlan Pop off in a prison for 13 years. Ain't a Christian in here could hold up to what he went through and stay alive and stay close to God and be okay with their circumstances. See, people try to take humanism and put it into God's spiritual ways He's doing things. And that's what Timothy's saying here. Look at chapter 2. See, these are verses. These are verses right here that's hard for you to get a hold of. You say, why? Because in America, our whole thing is the pursuit of life and happiness and all that stuff. You know, that's what Superman came here for, so everybody be happy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Why do you need to be strong in the grace? Because you need it. He says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And he says, thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now you see what I'm saying? That's what you're supposed to expect. Look over at 1 Timothy. Verse 18. It's what he says. Verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. He said, why? He says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You say, who does he want to do that? God wants you to be that way. You say, yeah, but that just ain't right. Yes, that's what he said. It's wrong. He knows that you're suffering wrongfully. You say, yeah, but preacher, you just don't know that guy. Oh, I know him. I know a whole bunch of them. Matter of fact, I'm probably one of them with somebody else. And he goes on to say this, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. See, we're supposed to be just like Jesus Christ, not only about worrying about the lost and getting out on going on visitation, winning somebody to the Lord. You're supposed to be like Jesus Christ by putting up with other people when they treat you wrongfully. Not when you're right in the situation and you can say, yeah, but brother, you just don't realize. Here's what they did. They did this, and I'm right. Just look at this situation. Well, you are right. You are. They are a jerk. What did they do that for? Well, they're probably full of pride. Or probably backslid. Maybe the devil's in the middle of it. That's what I was thinking. That's exactly what I was thinking, brother. What am I supposed to do? Shut up and take it. Yeah, but brother, they're wrong. I know. You say, well, that's what Paul is telling Timothy. See, America, we find out that what we're supposed to do is we ain't got to take it. We ain't got to take it. You know, I mean, I've got my rights. That right? Ain't that what we do? Well, I just can't believe that guy. He said this. He ain't supposed to be that way. He ain't supposed to do that. He ain't supposed to do this. But guys, listen. You be how you want to do. I know this. It's easy sitting right here, right now, preaching this and having absolutely no emotions in me sparked. You know what I'm talking about? You know, getting mad at somebody? You sit here right now and you're thinking, boy, that's good, Brother Jack. That's what a man needs to do. But the problem is when those emotions get sparked and then you don't care. And you don't care that you don't care. You don't care you're going to split the church. I'm just sick and tired of it. Who cares? They don't care about me anyway. That's the way it goes. You say, why? Because those emotions get sparked. That's when you need to go there and read that verse. That's when it's hard. And that's what Timothy or whoever's going through. And Paul's saying, look, you got to stick to your gun, son. Eat it and go on for God. What's your options? Quitting? That's your only other option. Quit. Look and see people who's quit. See where they're at today. See what's went on in their life. Amen. Look at them. That's not an option. That's an option the devil gives. You know what that is? That's the same kind of option that a devil will give a teenager who thinks he's on top of the world, and all of a sudden, he loses his girlfriend, makes bad grades, didn't get that car that his mom and dad had been promising that they were going to get him, didn't get the scholarship he's wanting. You know what he does? I'm going to go get drunk. They get drunk. Devil comes in there and starts talking about suicide. What happened? They commit suicide. That's so stupid. Christians do it all the time. Do it all the time. Just quit. You say, why? Because somebody made me mad? Because I've got problems? Because my bills ain't paid? Because it's whatever. All kinds of reasons. I can give you 100. I've thought last week. You probably give me some. That's the way that thing goes. But you can't quit. You just can't quit. My wife's gotten out of where she knows I'm just blowing. I just need to get it out. I've had it. She just, now she knows I ain't going to do it. I just need to get off my chest because I'm still going to go ahead and do what I'm supposed to do. It really, to be honest with you, that ain't even good either. You don't even talk yourself up like that. Because what happens then, somebody else has got to talk you off the ledge. Now, in 2 Timothy here, that's what he's talking about. He's going through this stuff. He's talking to him about enduring hardness. Guys, I don't know if you've ever just ate it. I don't know if you have, but I know this much. It is one of the hardest things to ever do. And then, once you finally decide, all right, I'm going to eat it. The next thing is you want them to know that you're eating it. Why? So you can glory in the fact that you're eating it. I know, brother. I'm just going to take one on the shoulder for the Lord. You say, why? Because when we have just got to somewhere or another get our point across that we've been done wrong, that's not what God wants to do. And I ain't saying I do it, guys. I'm telling you, this is what Paul's telling. That's why it's in the Bible, because God knows we've got a problem with it. It is hard when you know you're right. I mean, it's hard when you know you're wrong to take it. I sat there reading that. It says, what glory is it when you do wrong, you know, that you... Basically, you're admitting it and taking it. I know people, they don't even admit it when they're wrong. They still try to justify it. And when you know the other person's wrong, that's even worse. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 11. Here's what Paul says. Talking about that gospel that he was talking about, which was, and the grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, Paul was telling Timothy, he's giving him a reminder of this calling that he has. And a lot of times it's good for another brother when he's called to do something and going through trouble to say, look, I'm called and I'm going to still go on. And I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I've been frustrated before, and I've had people say, ah, buddy, just go on. Just do it. You just do it. And you walk off, and it's an encouragement. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And Timothy's looking at that thing. That's an encouragement to him. Just realizing, look, this guy's been in it. He's suffered. He's went through these things. He's still going. And he's just been an encouragement to him right there. But the thing is, he says he's appointed a preacher. He's appointed a preacher. In Acts chapter 15, verse 35, Acts chapter 20, verse 9, Acts chapter 20, verse 25, just three places in the Bible where Paul is talking and giving these examples, and it says that he was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. He's preaching the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, surely the signs of an apostle are wrought among you. And he was showing that I've given you these signs of the apostleship. It shows where he's been preaching. Acts 18, verse 11, just one verse out of many where it shows that Paul was a teacher. And it's the proof right there in the pudding and all those places where he'd been doing it. And when he says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, you know, he ain't just lying. He ain't just sitting there trying to give you something and he ain't never done it. It's a lot easier to take advice from somebody that's actually done something as opposed to somebody who's sitting back and just a critic and saying, well, I've seen this guy mess up and this guy mess up and this guy. What you ought to do is you ought to do this right here. They ain't ever done it. You can't take advice from somebody like that. They don't know. They don't know what these three people have been facing. When you got the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, look, suck it up, son, go on. He sees Paul's life. And Paul's encouraging him and he's giving him that example. Look, this is what I did. You need to do it. Now, the word I want to bring to your attention right there in verse 11, though, is this word appointed. He says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, look over in Acts chapter 9. All right. And also get Ephesians chapter 1. Now we hit the last time, which was a long time ago when we was here, we hit on Calvinism. And since that time, the Lord's given me some more stuff on this just by my daily Bible reading. I was going to share that with you, which is it's pretty good here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Look at this, what he says. He says this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the word I want you to see is chosen. Chosen us in him. And so what they're going to say is that you were chosen. In other words, you don't have a choice. You were chosen. You didn't have a choice. You was chosen. And that's the word that they use. They say you were chosen. And they say, see there, you're chosen. And so you don't have a choice. You don't have a free will because God chose you. You didn't choose God. That's what they say. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, other than the fact that that even talking about being saved, it's talking about the way of salvation because it says in Him. We've went through that before and you know all about that. I won't get into it. What I want you to see now in Acts chapter 9, I want you to see something. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 6. You know this, it's the road to Damascus. This is Paul and he says this in verse 6. When he runs head on into the Lord, he says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so Paul is wanting to know, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life now that I'm saved? That's what he's wanting to know. In verse 15, God tells him, look what he says. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And who he's talking to is Ananias. He's coming to a vision with Ananias and he's saying, listen, I want you to go talk to this guy named Saul. And he says, here's what I want you to tell him. And Ananias is like, whoa, you talking about the same guy I'm thinking of here? You know, a guy that's been killing people like me? Yeah, that's who I want you to go to. Well, okay, what am I going to tell him? He says this. He's a chosen vessel. So, according to a Calvinist, once God chooses you, you can't deny it. You've got to do it. And as we know, the Apostle Paul went on and done what God told him to do. He was chosen to bear his name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. He says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And look down in verse 27. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he'd already started it there. To just show you he was going ahead and doing what he was chosen to do. Now look over in Acts chapter 22. Now don't forget what we're doing here. We're talking about the word chosen and the word appointed. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's talking about being appointed a preacher. Ephesians 1:4, they were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. All right? Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, look at verse 10. Paul's going through this story. He's giving his testimony. He says this in verse 10. He says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are what? Appointed. Appointed for thee to do. Now over in Acts chapter 9, he said chosen. And so those words are used interchangeably. You say, what is this? This is called line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. This is learning the Bible and letting God define words other than people giving you definitions. Now look in verse 14, or verse 13, he says, it came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. So being appointed and being chosen are interchangeable. He said, what does that prove, Brother Jack? That's a good question. All right. Now let me show you something about men. Man will make an appointment. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Man will make an appointment. And it's not a big deal for a man to break an appointment. And just to prove that, I'm going to show you here in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Sometimes you make an appointment and you don't get there. You call and cancel it. Sometimes they just find out later that it's canceled when you don't show up. That's what happened to Saul. Not this Saul we're looking about in the New Testament, King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Saul's sitting here and he's waiting on Samuel to come. Look in Samuel 13 verse 8. It says this, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, the point is this right here. Appointments can be broken. And then what a Calvinist is going to say, yeah, but brother, see, that's man. God is the one that chose Saul. God's appointments can't be broken. That's what they're going to tell you. If God appoints something, it's going to happen. And they're right. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, look at verse 14. What's going on here is David has numbered Israel, and God comes in and gives him some choices. Well, here's what's going to happen to you, David. You can do this, you can have this happen to you. You talk about the $25,000 question. You know, that's one where you sit there and you say, hey, could I have a viewer from home help me? Because David's sitting here, his three choices are, every one of them, somebody's going to get killed. He's going to have some problems. And so what David decides to do is to throw his fate into the hands of God. He says, I ain't wanting to put my fate in the hands of man. Put my fate in the hands of God. He says this, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now in the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. It says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. So when God appoints a time, it happens. He starts laying the mojo down on his people and starts killing them. You say, what's the point? The point's this. All right, when God appoints something, He does take care of it. As long as He's the one taking care of it. Now, what about when God appoints something and says, man, you take care of it? Calvin says, God appointed it. It's got to happen. No matter what it is. If God appoints something, it's got to happen.
All right.
Look at 1 Kings chapter 20. Now remember, being appointed and being chosen are interchangeable. Make a long story short, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Ahab gets a letter from a guy named Ben-Hadad. He sends him all of his possessions, sends him everything, trying to appease this guy. Says, here, you take all this stuff, it's yours. Ben-Hadad says, well, I don't want just that. I want everything. I'm coming over there to take it all. Ahab goes and says, listen, here's what he's wanting to do. He says, well, don't give it to him. Let's go whip him. Ahab says, all right. So he tells him, he says, hey, don't boast like somebody's taking your armor off when you ain't even put it on yet. Basically, he's saying, hey, don't talk about what you did before it happened when it ain't even happened yet. Ben-Hadad's like, all right, let's get it on. I'm just giving you a little bit of paraphrasing here. And so they get it on. WWF, baby, Friday night, the Omni, yeah. So they take off. And so here they are. Ben-Hadad's coming in here, and Ahab whips him. And then all the people for Ahab, Ben-Hadad, he's looking at his people, they're saying, hey, they got the God of the hills. We're the God of the plains. Let's get them down on our territory. Okay? So Ben-Hadad gets it going again. He gets whipped again. Well, the bad thing is, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when Ahab finally gets a hold of Ben-Hadad, Ben-Hadad goes, please don't kill me, please don't kill me, please don't kill me, please don't kill me, please don't kill me. Ahab says, all right, I won't kill you. That brings you up to the story here in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42. Well, let's look at verse 34. It says, so Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger. That's 1 Samuel. We need to be in 1 Kings. Who is Jonathan? He's not in this story. That's an allegory. All right, 1 Kings chapter 20. Yes, verse 34. It says, and Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And as soon as that happens, it says, and a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And this man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed, waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as the servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. Now what he did is, he's saying, somebody gave me a man I was supposed to keep, and I lost him. And Ahab saying, well, then you're going to die. You know, that's just the way it is. You judged it yourself. And in verse 41, he says, and he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I, what? Appointed to utter destruction. Therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased. I guess so. And came to Samaria. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know who's still alive? Ben-Hadad. And the point is this right here. The point of people saying, well, God chose you. You didn't choose God. Yes, I did choose God. I was faced with a choice. And I chose the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, as opposed to rejecting Him. Now turn back over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So what happens is that when God decides to do something, He's appointed, yeah, He'll get it done. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay, you know, you've got an appointment. Sometimes God's going to take care of it, you know what I'm saying? Eventually, Ben-Hadad died. You know, when God decided for him to die, he went ahead and died. Now, look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. All right, now he's talking about being a teacher. Look back over at 1 Timothy chapter 6, the next chapter right above 2 Timothy 1. Look at verse 20. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition to science, falsely so called. Now, it says, verse 21, which some profess and have erred concerning the faith because of science, falsely so called. What you have today is you have a group of people called evolutionists. And what they do is they throw out this theory out here. Then you've got Christians who want to believe the Bible, want to believe everything that's going on. Their problem is they've looked at all this proof of evolution and realized, what are we going to do about putting this stuff together? How can we put this together? Well, we've got to come up with these different ways things actually evolved. God created the world, and then God created evolution. So there's a God. I mean, they come up with all kinds of stuff. And they've erred concerning the faith. Why? Because of science, falsely so-called. Look over to Acts chapter 17. The problem here in America is that science quit being science. And it turned into something called philosophy, which is science, falsely so-called. You got a man named Darwin who went on a boat ride one time. And the reason he's on a boat ride is because he was rich. He was a rich kid and didn't have to work for a living. Was given a bunch of money, so he just went on a boat ride. And while he's on this boat ride, he looks at some birds. And as he looks at those birds, he sees similarities between them. Okay, good. You know, you learn on Sesame Street. One of these things are not like the other one. You know, that's Sesame Street stuff. But Darwin come up with a whole new way the earth was made. You ever thought that while watching Sesame Street? Looking at those things as a light and thought, dang, God didn't create the earth. That's what Darwin did. He looked at birds and they looked alike. But they're a little different. Yeah. It's amazing, ain't it? That's wild. Okay, what he decides to do is he comes up with a whole new theory. You know what? He looked at an aardvark, a skeleton, and put a man beside it. Man skeleton, aardvark skeleton. He said, you know what? They both got a head. Good job, Charlie. Man. They both got a body. Man. He's smart. You know what he decided? We evolved from the aardvark. That's where we came from, because we look alike. That's what he thought. That's called science. That's falsely so-called science. You know what that is? That's philosophy. And you got people like Socrates and Plato and all these other guys. You know what they had? They had philosophy. And Socrates was teaching evolution in his day. He was. And he said that man is happy when he satisfies all his wants. He committed suicide. That's what happened to Socrates. You say, why? Because he's a philosopher. You know what you had in the 1700s, 1800s? You had scientists. You know what they were doing? You had people like Mendel, who's the father of genetics, because he was out testing things, taking care of them, testing them. Let me show you this book right here. This book's called Evolution, Time Life. This book was written in 1970. I picked this up at the Goodwill store for two reasons. Number one, to get it out of somebody else's hands. And for something else, I mean, you hear all this stuff that they say, and so you just want to read it for yourself. So in Time Life book, let me just read you one thing it says. It says, while Java man and Peking man flourished in the Far East. So who's Java man and Peking man? That's some bones that they found. And so they're saying, while Java man and Peking man flourished in the Far East, other and similar early men from Central Africa were getting established in Europe and Northwest Africa, though there is only a scant evidence of their presence. I bet. Scant evidence, but boy, this is an awful long book for some scant evidence. So anyway, they go on talking about all this stuff, telling about all this stuff, uncertainly estimated at some 500,000 to 150,000 years ago. It's to 4.5 billion years ago now. They needed more time to get this stuff to happen. Now, what I want to tell you here is there's a guy named Eugene Dubois. Who is Eugene Dubois? You know who Eugene Dubois is? He plays for LSU. Linebacker. No, not really. He was living in 1891. And he's the guy that discovered Java Man. And what he found was, in 1922, he found a skull cap. Found a skull cap. All right, so he's got this skull cap. Found it in 1922. 1 year later, and quite a bit farther down in the ground, he found a thigh bone. All right, just a normal leg bone, a human leg bone. And then a little bit later on, he found three teeth in another area. And so what he did was, is he invented Java Man. So it goes around all over the place, says this is Java Man. a skull cap, a thigh bone, and three teeth. That's Java man. That was flourishing. He was flourishing. Couldn't even chew his food. He had three teeth. Here he is. This is what he finds. He goes all over the world. Everybody's saying, what a man, what a man, what a man. Look at this guy. He has found the missing link. Well, these German, you know how Germans are. They're hard-headed. They said, oh, we're going to test this thing out. So in 1907, they go over there. 43 boxfuls of bones is what they dig out of this area. And then you know what they find? They start looking at the dirt. And then they realize, not long ago, there was a volcano eruption. And you know what that volcano did? It buried a bunch of animals and a bunch of humans. The thigh bone was human. The skull cap was from an ape called a gibbon. What's that? I looked up in the dictionary this morning. It's got slender long arms or something. It's an ape. That's what it was, a gibbon. All right. The skull cap was a gibbon. The thigh bone was a human. They all got killed by a volcano. I'd say you could probably go to Mount St. Helens and find some people and some animals that were killed at the same time when that volcano eruption. That don't mean it's the same thing. 1970, they're still saying Java Man was real. In a book. Who's Peking Man? I'll tell you something. 15 years before Dubois died, he announced his conviction that the skull cap was an ape. Separate deal. He basically just told the truth. Yeah. That's the guy that found it. Yeah. He admitted to it that it was what he was saying was wrong. Is that in this book? No. Nope, it ain't in that book. Who was Peking Man? Peking Man was another thing that they found. They found a tooth in 1927. Rockefeller gave him $80,000. See, David Black was getting ready to lose all his money, having to quit, so he found a tooth. And that was Peking Man. And so the Rockefeller Foundation gave him $80,000 to keep looking. Guess what he found? He found some more bones. Just out of mere coincidence, on page 7 of this book, there's a preface and goes through all this stuff about evolution. And then at the end of it says, signed Theodosius Dobzhansky, professor of the Rockefeller University. It's amazing, ain't it? Still on it, Rockefeller. $80,000 to Davidson Black. He goes in, he found some skulls and a few things, and found in these skulls the eyebrows were rigid, real big. That's the same way it is today. People's got bigger eyebrow ridges now that's older. In the Philippines, there's women's skulls that's got ridges on their eyebrows. You say, why? Because they're humans, and that's what happens to them. And then here's what they found. They went back and looked where this guy found this. All it was a trash dump. They found where there was just thousands of animal bones in this heap. It's just a trash dump at the end of town. And then what they did find was a few human skulls, 14 skulls, 11 jaw bones, and 147 teeth, all found in this big trash dump at the outside of town. You say, who's that? That's Peking Man. You ain't going to hear that stuff in school. Your kids aren't going to hear that stuff in school. This is their book. This is what they're teaching. While Java Man and Peking Man flourished in the Far East, other and similar early men from Central Africa were getting established in Europe and Northwest Africa, though there is only a scant evidence of their presence. I'd say. Down here in 1925 in Dayton, Tennessee, you had the Scopes Monkey Trial. You know what their big proof of evolution was during that trial? Nebraska Man. You know what it was? It was one tooth. One tooth. Nebraska Man was one tooth. Turned the world. You know what they found out about 5 years after that happened? That was a tooth of a pig. An extinct pig. But then in 1972, they found some of those pigs in Paraguay. In museums today, you've got a picture of a guy called Nebraska Man. They only found one tooth. It's been proven that it was a pig. And you've got a museum today that's got a caveman standing there. Looks like that guy on the Geico commercial. He's standing there. And it says, Nebraska Man, blah, 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 so many years. Just like it's real. Guy made it up. Amen. Made up a whole person from a tooth. You say, surely they don't do that. Yeah, they do. Amen. They do. And Paul was telling Timothy, he says, you're looking at all this stuff. You've got all these problems. He said, you need to get away from science, falsely so-called, which is philosophy. And in Acts chapter 17, look down at verse 18. Paul goes to Athens. It's where they started the big philosophy school, was Athens. Verse 18 says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And Paul says that you all are too superstitious in verse 22. That's what a philosopher is. They don't have any facts. They just sit back and what if? What if this? And look at that. Maybe this and maybe that. And these birds look alike. And you know what? That just shows you got a common designer. You know what you can do? You can take the lug nuts off of a Pontiac and put them on a GMC. GMC. That's right. Who makes a Camaro? That's Chevrolet, ain't it? Pontiac on a Chevrolet. I'm looking at Dilbert. What's what in the world was I thinking? Anyway, you can take off a Pontiac and put them on a Chevrolet. You say, why? Because it's the same designer. Ford, Mercury, Lincoln. Ford and Mercury, they look alike. You say, why? Because it's made by the same people. You know why that an aardvark's got a head and a man's got a head? Because they got the same creator. He made this one with a head. He made this one with a head. And that's what you got. But guys, you're going to have to stay away from that. This is stuff right here that kids need to know today. Because they're told stuff is facts. And they just read it like it's facts. And I'll tell you something else. If you're having hard times, last thing you need to do is quit. You better not quit. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Suck it up and take it. Take it. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you, God, for today. We thank you for this Sunday school hour, God.